If you would pull out your sword, your Bible, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We're taking a little bit of an excursus this week. Chapter 1, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians. I think it'll be worth the trip. Are you here? Are you with me? I hope. We'll be reading verses 3 through 7. Hear now the word of God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. The Word of God. Elisha Hoffman was born in May of 1839 in a little place called Orangeburg, Pennsylvania. His father was a minister, and Elisha followed Christ at a very young age. He attended Philadelphia public schools, studied science, then pursued the classics at Union Seminary. He worked for 11 years in publishing in Cleveland. Then, following the death of his young wife, he returned, devastated, to Pennsylvania and devoted 33 years of his life to pastoring the Benton Harbor Presbyterian Church. Hoffman had a pastime. It was writing hymns, many of which were inspired by pastoral incidents. One day, for example, while calling on the poor people of Lebanon, Pennsylvania, he met a woman whose depression seemed beyond cure. She opened her heart and poured out to him her pent-up sorrows. Wringing her hands, she cried, "What shall I do? What shall I do?" Hoffman knew what she should do, for he had himself learned the deeper lessons of God's comfort. He said to the woman, "You can do no better than to take all your sorrows to Jesus. You must tell Jesus." Suddenly, the lady's face lit up. "Yes," she cried, "that's it. I must tell Jesus." Her words echoed in Hoffman's ears, and he mulled them over as he returned home. He drew out his pen and started writing, "I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. I cannot bear my burdens alone. I must tell Jesus. I must tell Jesus. Jesus can help me. Jesus alone." Hoffman lived to be 90 years of age, telling Jesus his burdens and giving the church such hymns as, "What a Wonderful Savior, Down at the Cross, Are You Washed in the Blood, and Leaning on the Everlasting Arms, and 1,000 more. This morning, we're going to talk about something that we need, every one of us needs it. And it's something that God has promised. It is comfort. You need comfort. I need comfort. Every one of us needs comfort, and God has promised comfort. In this short passage, the word comfort is used 10 times. The word sufferings or affliction is used 6 times. Comfort is something we need, and thank God, it is something that God has promised and has provided. None of us is strong enough to stand alone. We need the Lord to stand with us and give us comfort. The Greek word comfort comes from comforte, and we know forte is a method of playing the piano, loud or strong. So the word means with strength. We need to be comforted. We need to be strengthened by God. Strengthened by God. God doesn't give us mere sentiment. Oh, he does give us that. But he also gives us strength in our time of need. The dear, blessed, precious Holy Spirit is called in John 14 the Comforter. And he's the one who comes not merely with sentiment, though he does have sentiment, not merely with sympathy, though he does have sympathy, but he comes to infuse us with strength. The very source of that comfort is God himself. He is called in verse 3, the God of all comfort. There is no real, lasting, genuine comfort apart from God. And if we get comfort from people, other people, believing people, and we do, know that those people are just the middleman. Amen? They got their comfort from God, and they can pass it on to you. And that's the point, one of the points of our passage, is that we are comforted in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trial by the comfort wherewith we are comforted by God. Now, conversely, Satan is the author of discouragement. If you have discouragement today, it didn't come from God. It came from somewhere else. And if you need comfort, you won't get it from Satan. You'll have to receive that comfort from God. Now, trouble is certain in life, isn't it? Job said this, 5:7, man is born unto trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward. He comes into the world with a cry, said Thomas Watson, and he goes out with a groan. That's us. Troubles are experienced by all Christians. God had but one son without sin, but no son without suffering, said John Bunyan. Christians are tried, and affliction is redemptive for the Christian. The soul grows strong and mature by trials. There is as much difference between the sufferings of the saints and those of the ungodly as there is between the cords with which the executioner bind a condemned criminal and the bandages which a tender surgeon binds his patient. No troubles, no trials are pointless. None are meaningless. Every heartache has its divine target in the consolation of the saints. Satan's design is to destroy your faith. God's design is to build up your faith. The old hymn said this, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Like Job, Paul recognized his thorn in the flesh as a messenger of Satan, but God designed it for a very precious purpose, to keep him from being conceited. We are called servants to show how we should obey. We are called soldiers to show how we should suffer. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. The Lord disciplines those he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is our response that's most important. Suffering will either make you bitter or better, make you a burden or make you a blessing, involve you with others or isolate you from others. It all depends on your perspective. The old poem goes like this: I walked a mile with pleasure, she chatted all the way, but left me none the wiser for all she had to say. I walked a mile with sorrow, and ne'er a word she said, but oh, the things I learned from her when sorrow walked with me. We love autumn in New England, don't we? Goodness, I know people that are snowbirds, but they ain't going to leave until the last leaf hits the ground, because they love autumn in New England. It's absolutely beautiful. But one thing us old New Englanders know is that what comes after is snow and cold. January, February, December. And we know cold temperatures and inclement weather can make life challenging. This morning I was freezing and I remembered, oh yeah, I haven't had that feeling since like last winter. You wake up and the heat apparently didn't go on or something happened, it's freezing. And you can't imagine how you're going to get into the shower. That little time between when you're ready to get in the shower and the hot water is on you can be rough, and the time when you get out. Am I sounding like a person that lives in the 21st century? Probably. But the Lord says this, it's an old Puritan saw, that grace grows best in winter. Nobody will tell you that in the good times they grew in the Lord the most. It just doesn't happen that way. We grow in adversity, don't we? We grow by leaps and bounds in adversity. It's been said, grace grows best in winter. And in that winter comes a spring, and that spring brings a harvest of spiritual fruit. Samuel Rutherford said it that way: I see that grace grows best in winter. Paul, in this letter to the Corinthians, defends the legitimacy of his apostolic ministry. They said, you know what? You're not real, Paul. You're fake. And you know what he said? I'll tell you, I'll pull out my card. I'll give you my badge and let you know why I'm not a fake. My sufferings prove it, that I'm chastised by the Lord. If I wasn't chastised by the Lord, maybe you'd have an argument, but my chastisement comes from the Lord. The Lord disciplines every son and daughter he loves. Amen? He disciplines us. He teaches us through suffering. Trials are no evidence of being without God, since trials come from God. Job says it well: when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. The devil wrought the trouble, but the Lord meted it out in a measured manner, very carefully, for Job's spiritual and eternal good. Pressure makes diamonds. Grace grows best in winter. God's the source of all comfort, all encouragement, and all consolation. Suffering is the test, and He will comfort you through that suffering, whether it be in the hospital, whether it be at the funeral home, whether it be in your bedroom, whatever it is, the Lord will comfort you. And so, I would like to tell you just a little bit of a recent experience. I was just minding my own business at 8:30 in the morning here at the church, walking around, getting things ready on September 22nd. And then my eye started to bleed and bleed some more. I preached the sermon with blood in my eye. You didn't see it. You didn't know it. And it was the hand of providence. Providence meaning providence, providere, which means see before. God sees before, and He goes before. And so God's providence sent my wife and I down Route 2 to Mass Eye and Ear. I didn't know what was happening. But if I went somewhere else, likely I'd have a detached retina. I had never been to Mass Eye and Ear, but I'm glad I went. They said, "We're glad you're here." Why? Because they're going to give you laser surgery 7 o'clock that night on the 12th floor of the hospital. They had brought in a fellow to do laser surgery. And I said, "Great. Do whatever you got to do. Fix it up." And she said, "Not so fast, because part of it depends on you." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, you have to look what we tell you." I'm like, "Wait a minute. What happens if I don't look what you tell me? You may go blind. Oh, by the way, sign this document that says one of the risks is either your iris will turn white. I'll look like the guy on, remember the guy from Kung Fu that, you know, or you'll be blind." So, okay, sign here, you know. Those things they give you, you know, it's like written by lawyers, used by doctors. You know, "Here, sign this," which means you can't sue anybody or anything. So don't look at the light. Don't look at the laser. And how many of you know when they tell you don't look, that's when you want to look? Right? It's like baking some cookies and saying, "Okay, Junior, you can eat anything you want, but not those chocolate chip cookies." How's that going to work out? It didn't work out for Adam and Eve. You can eat of any fruit in the garden, but not that one. Let's try that one. So my blood sugar had gone down so low I could barely think. And they tell me, "Look this way, look that way." I said, "Look, at doctor, before you do this, I got to eat something. Otherwise, my blood sugar's too low. I can't even think. Left, right, I don't know. Keep looking this way, look that way, look this way, that, right?" So there I am. They came over and brought me apple juice and crackers. And I was voraciously eating crackers on a hospital bed and drinking apple juice. And there were some people across from me that must have said, "What is this guy? Starving homeless man or something?" You know, and he's just eating crackers, crackers, crackers. I got as much as I could get. I was like, it wasn't pretty. It wasn't pretty. It wasn't dignified. But I was just looking for a bump up in my blood sugar. And so I did the drill. I was able to do the jig and look where she told me to look. And then I said, you know, after everything went down, long story short, it didn't get fixed. And then they said, "We're going to have to actually invade it, you know, not just laser. It's going to be in, we're going to be in your eye with ports, like knitting needles. You know." And they said, that's great though. We're going to give you anesthesia, so you'll be awake, but you won't remember anything. by the way, I remember everything. And number two, we're going to give you so good anesthesia that you're not going to feel anything. And I didn't. I didn't feel anything. And you're not going to see anything. I saw the whole thing. You know what? I was cool with it. It was interesting. I was listening to the surgeons. It was juxtaposing with what they were saying. Now, you can attribute some of that to the, you know, mild sedative that they gave me, but I attribute all of it to the grace of God, and that I was comforted through the trial. But let me tell you something. As you know, if someone says, I'm going to put something into your eye, how does that work? When they say, well, you may be blind, you know, this could happen, that could happen, that could happen, that could happen. You start to falter. Your faith starts to go like this, doesn't it? I don't care if you've been a Christian for 100 years. You start to doubt what God is going to do. And it's not that you doubt his power. I didn't. I never for a second doubted that he could do anything. Not for a second. But you doubt whether he will. You know he's good. I don't doubt his goodness either. But I know I prayed that I wouldn't have such surgery. And I did. 12 years earlier, I prayed I wouldn't have open heart surgery. And I did. You see, God puts us through these things, not so much even for ourselves, but for others. He makes us sensitive. And if you're not tried, you are not sensitive. Maybe, you know, not as sensitive perhaps as you were if you were tried. That the person that has been through it is the best person to help another through it because they've been through it. They know what it's like, and they can sympathize and empathize and pray, you know. And through these things, you have surgery somewhere, and there's always some reminder, even though it's, you know, it's fixed up, right? There's always some reminder, some sensitivity perhaps in your surgery, maybe your scar or something of that nature. You're more sensitive to it, and you'll always be more sensitive to it. The Lord puts us through trials, so we'll be more sensitive to the suffering of other people in our church and in our world. Oftentimes, our suffering is not only for us, but it's for others. Others. And this verse is the classic example of it. We learn comfort through our suffering so that we can comfort others. And so, many years ago, in 1504, they wanted to create a statue of King David. And the people in charge brought this massive, over 17 foot high chunk of marble, and they were looking to commission a sculpturer to, out of this chunk of marble, make a statue of King David. And so, ultimately, they were able to create a 17-foot-tall David, which still stands in a public square in Florence, Italy. During World War II, they took bricks and mortar and totally encased the statue because of the bombings and such, but it came through. Two other sculptors tried to sculpt David out of that marble, but they failed. And along came a 26-year-old named Michelangelo, who was able to convince the people in power to create the sculpture. And so it took him 2 years. And before he did anything, he looked at that hunk, that square hunk of marble for 30 days, for a month. Didn't do anything to it, just looked at it each day for a month. When he was done, 2 years and a month later, they asked him, "How? How did you do that? All the various parts of the body were perfectly done." He said this, "It was very simple. I simply chipped away all that wasn't David." And so the Lord is engaged in the sculpturing of Christian men and women, chipping away all that which is not Christ. He's forming you to make you Christ-like. Da Vinci said that the greatest artist of the world was God the Father, who has shaped his people from all time. We're being made compassionate comforters. Those who experience affliction are the subjects of the comfort. And instead of being miserable comforters like Job had, we are to be compassionate comforters. To experience God's comfort in the midst of all one's afflictions is to become indebted and equipped to communicate the divine comfort and sympathy to others who are in any kind of affliction and distress. Everything you and I have is because of the mercy of God. If you have health, wealth, youth, talent, a gift, comfort, he wants you to share it with others. Each issues from the mercy of God. Dr. George Truett was an old-time pastor at First Baptist in Dallas before W.A. Criswell, I believe. And he was there for about 50 years. He had a couple, an unbelieving couple, who came to his church. They had lost a child. And he counseled them, he comforted them, and they ultimately came to Christ. And then, a few years later, another mother lost a child, and Truett tried to comfort her, but he was largely unable to. The first mother came to the second mother and comforted her. She had the ability to sympathize and empathize, something that Truett could not do, because he had never been through it. And you see how it works. Sufferings flow, but comfort overflows. Doug Mara was of Missouri and was told at the age of 15 that he had leukemia. And he went into a deep depression when they said that he would be in chemotherapy and that he would lose all his hair and that his body would bloat. He'd be in this significant situation. So somebody sent him some flowers, but the florist took the opportunity and liberty to send a second card with the flowers in addition to the sender's card. She wrote this, "Douglas, I took your order. I work at Brick's Florist. I had leukemia when I was 7, I'm 22 now. May God bless you. My heart goes out to you. Sincerely, Laura." When he received it, his face lit up, and suddenly he had the will to live and to fight. Can you imagine a florist who just acts on the impulse God gives her? A florist who's making minimum wage had more effect on his motivation to be well than millions of dollars of medical equipment. God has ample grace for our every need, but he doesn't bestow it in advance. You get your ticket when you get on the train. If you had it all in advance, you wouldn't need God. And God is trying to teach you dependence upon him. Paul said that we were hard-pressed beyond our ability to endure. I remember several years ago, the boys were out at the beach, Matthew and Michael, and as boys will do, they started throwing mud, sand at each other. And one of those boys, I won't tell you which, was hit in the eye. And he freaked out. He had something in his eye, and he couldn't open his eye. It took him down. So there I was, a poor father of four, trying to have a little fun at the beach, scouring southern Maine for an optometrist in his office. I forget what day of the week it was. Well, we found one, I think in Biddeford, a very kindly man. And he brought him in, and he inverted his eyelid. And it was kind of gross. But there on his eyelid was one grain of sand. Can you imagine? And he delicately, precisely took off that one grain of sand and restored this young man, all to his great delight. And then he made this comment, "Isn't it interesting that it only takes a grain of sand to take a man down?" Oh, how fragile our lives are. Amen? How easy it is. And Lord, thank God for his grace in daily living, that we are not taken down. But the Lord does these things so we rely on himself, that we rely on God. And he tests our faith, not because he doesn't know the outcome of the test. He's omniscient. He tests our faith so you know the outcome of the test, so you experience the outcome of the test. You know, many of us are weak, and various things push our buttons. What pushes your buttons may not push my buttons. Some people, you know, financial issues are huge in their lives. Some people not. Other people, illness, accident, oh, it's huge in their lives. But the Lord knows. And isn't it funny, though? I found this very, when I thought about this week, there is a fifth verse to Amazing Grace written by John Newton that we never sing. But it's a good verse. It says this: "The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." When times of trial come, we doubt the future grace of God. We don't doubt the past grace of God. We know we're saved, but we don't trust him for future grace. Grace that is future from this moment forward. We don't necessarily trust him to fulfill his promises to us that are set forth in his word. And we need to. And that is the issue. We need to. So that it's important that we bury those promises, that we memorize those promises, that we hide His word in our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee. Because you know how it works. Are you a type A personality? A type A personality is a gift to the world. You want a type A personality if you get on an airplane. You want the pilot to be a type A personality. If you're having surgery, you want the surgeon to be a type A personality. And if you are in court, you want your lawyer to be a type A personality. That is, a type A personality is one of those people that thinks a lot and thinks of the myriad of variables that are possible and is not mindless, but plans for all those variables. But the problem with type A personalities, when they have trouble of their own, is they think, overthink, and, you know, everything is the end, right? And it's a battle of faith versus fear. The battle of faith versus fear. That we are to trust God no matter what. Don't think about all these things that may never happen, right? But the type A, oh, it goes right down the line. So you can imagine what my 3 weeks have been like. My active mind, you know. And if you're married to a type A personality, make sure that your type A-ness is off when hers is on and vice versa. Because when they're on together, it's real tough sled. That's when you get to call somebody else. And I mean no disrespect by that. It's just the way it is, right? We need to press in to the promises of God. He is so good. God has not promised skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through. God has not promised sun without rain, joy without sorrow, peace without pain. But God has promised strength for the day, rest for the labor, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. As we close, I have one story to tell you. It's an important one. Has any of you heard of Paul Brand? Dr. Paul Brand, the great missionary doctor. Paul Brand was over in India, and he was helping people that had leprosy. One of the things that leprosy is so difficult is that it takes away all your feeling. So Paul Brand was helping this man named Sadan, not Saddam, Sadan. And he was going to send Sadan home to visit his family. Sadan had leprosy, and he was helping him, and they wanted to see if the people in his village would accept him. But Sadan had a problem. He had no feeling in his fingers. He was reading a book at night, trying to get sleep by a lantern, and he was trying to stay awake, and he fell asleep, and the lantern burned his fingers, and he never felt it. And so he woke up in the morning, and his fingers were black. So he went back to the doctor at the hospital with his fingers, and showed the doctor what had happened, and they unraveled the bandages, and he was crying, and even Dr. Brand, a great Christian man, was crying as well. And he said this to Dr. Brand, "How will I ever be free without pain?" He couldn't feel any pain. You see, it's pain that connects the nerve endings of the body and its pain, deep emotional connections that link human beings. The body poorly protects what it does not feel. Your pain, your emotional feeling is a gift to the church. Your sensitivity and sympathy by what you've gone through is a gift to the church, and it connects us so that we may be able to care for one another's souls. Soul care. A.B. Simpson said it well. You will have no test of faith that will not fit you to be a blessing if you are obedient to the Lord. I never had a trial. When I got out of the deep river, I found some poor pilgrim on the bank that I was able to help by that very experience. God does not waste suffering. If he plows it, is because he purposes a crop, said Isabel Kuhn. Smooth seas do not make skillful sailors. A sick bed often teaches more than a sermon, said Thomas Watson. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to be comforters of our brothers and sisters and those around us with the comfort we have received from you in the afflictions that you have meted out. In Christ's name we pray, and everybody said, Amen.